Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I also bring you warm wishes from the Bible Presbyterian Church of Western Australia. I want to thank you all for frequently praying for us, as we also pray for you all week after week. The topic tonight, Satan, an angel of light. Now, as I sat there and went through the memory verse with you all, I wondered if tonight, I said, or someone said, when the door opens at the back in a few minutes, a lion is going to walk in. What would be the reaction? And this is not a cute lion, it's a roaring lion. And you can hear it roaring already. I think most of us will quickly find another exit and run as quickly as possible. Probably there'll be chaos in here. But the Lord reveals another character. Another characteristic of Satan. Look at verse 14. Here God says Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, another name given to him that enables us to try to unmask who he is. An angel of light, not just an angel. Well, if it's an angel, it's already quite calming. Wow, an angel. But angel of light, even more difficult to find out if this is a good angel or evil angel. So he appears, God says, transformed. He is not an angel in terms of a good angel. He is not the true light, but he will disguise as the angel of light. Now then, we sit there and wonder, is the angel of light among us? How is he going to appear among us? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us, warns us, therefore, if Satan is an angel of light, therefore, take note of this, it is no great thing if his ministers, his servants, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. When we live in a church, when we read books, Christian books, when we watch video sermons, listen to sermons, does it ever occur to us, is this minister a minister of truth, or is he a minister of this angel of light, who himself is a minister of unrighteousness? The series on Know the Enemy, how crucial it is. Is it so serious? Sometimes you wonder, is it so serious? A whole series, week after week after week, for months, to understand how to identify the enemy. The spiritual enemy, of course. Now, in fact, in this particular passage, we read for our scripture reading, responsive reading, giving us the context in which the Apostle Paul will bring up these two statements. How serious is this problem? Not identifying, not being able to identify, or don't really care. Do you care? Now the Apostle Paul, look at verse 3. Now he says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, and you know the serpent would be Satan, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now how serious is this problem of the ministers of unrighteousness in our midst, in Christianity? The Apostle Paul would bring up the event in the Garden of Eden. And we know that is when Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And we are still reeling. We are still suffering from the effect of his deception. All of us are sitting here. Still sinners saved by grace, still struggling with all sorts of sins, churches destroyed because of false teachings, false teachers. How serious? Well, he brings it back to that day. My friends, as we begin to live our Christian life, our church life, we do have to understand the serious nature of having false teachers, false teachings. Now, when he mentions all this, he brings up, in verse 4, three anothers, right? Let's look at verse 4. Now, these false ministers, ministers of Satan, his minions. Now, he says in verse 4, "For he, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we have received, or if ye have received another spirit, which ye have not received, and a third another, and another gospel." Now here, the Apostle Paul gives us some ways to unmask this deceptive enemy that we have. Thinking about another Jesus, or rather preaching about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. So when we hear preachers talk about Jesus, or you read books, it just says Jesus this, Jesus that. We sing songs, Jesus this and Jesus that. You go to some churches and you hear his name being pronounced all the time. And also you hear about the Holy Spirit. Or we preach to you the gospel. Now the question is it another or is it the same? So here is one area which the Apostle Paul tells the Christian, we have to be aware. We have to be aware. Satan will not imitate things that are useless, right? Someone once wisely said, now, when someone wants to sell you something, they are not going to imitate stones, no value. Won't imitate straws, no value. They will imitate something that is precious, something that is important. Well, then you think of buying it. There's the deception that would allure you. They will benefit. Satan knows that after salvation, you cannot, if your salvation is true, you will not end up in hell. Once saved, once genuinely saved, always saved. But there is one thing that he would thereafter try to do, to constantly seek to deceive and to destroy. Destroy your Christian walk. He can't touch your soul, but he will do all he can to touch your life on earth, to destroy it, destroy your testimony, make you useless to God, make the reason why God saved you not be accomplished in your life. That will be his aim. He can't touch your soul. How does he do it? Openly come and tell you? Of course not. He will transform himself into an angel of light and to talk to you about Christian things, send to you ministers of righteousness, talk to you about things regarding Christianity. That is what he will do. Now, in these three areas, for example, in fact, I would say there are three groups of people here that would be addressed, and all three need to take heed. Are we making effort to identify, unmask these ministers of unrighteousness, these angels of light? Three groups. Now, first, we address the false teachers. The false teachers. Now, here, what will they teach? What will they teach? Let's come back to verse 4. Now, it says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another gospel, another Jesus, then another spirit, then another gospel." Now, let's start with another spirit. Another spirit. What is the spirit today? Some of us are already very, very familiar. Maybe when you read this topic, you say, oh, okay, we are going to talk about charismatic movement. We are going to talk about all these things that we are very familiar with. It is good that we know them well, but we do need to visit it. Charismatic movement, as we all know by very heart now, started when some young girl began to so-called speak in tongues. Now that spread like wildfire very quickly at the turn of the century. Then we had charismatic movement. I'm sure it's been covered many times from this pulpit. Now, subsequently, there are Christians who, the mainline Christians of the different denominations, now they did not want to be associated with this tongue-speaking, wild services. Then came the Pentecostal movement, right? You know that. So in the 50s, there came this next trend, the next wave, Pentecostal movement. So the denominations who did not want to be identified as charismatics. Oh, sorry, I'm sorry. I got it the other way around. The first time it was Pentecostal movement. So they were the Pentecostals. Very wild, lots of tongue speaking, very chaotic worship. And then came in the 50s, this group began to say, well, we don't want to be called Pentecostals. We look at them. We don't want to associate with them. So then came this term, charismatic, the charismatics, gifts, focusing on gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? And you're familiar with that too. Lots of focus on tongue speaking, dreams, vision, healings, and so on. So we say, well, we don't believe in that. We know. What is another spirit today? We are in the third wave movement. This movement is present probably in many evangelical churches. Now, the third wave movement is focused on saying, well, we want the straight evangelicals who do not like the Pentecostal movement, who do not like the charismatic movement, but we want them to experience the supernatural gifts, the supernatural miracles, supernatural power of the works of the Holy Spirit. So in this third wave, churches do not talk about tongue speaking. They may even say, no, we do not believe in tongue speaking. Have you met Christians like that? They tell you, we do not believe in tongue speaking. They will even denounce it, preach it from their pulpit. But they are really part of the third wave. What is this third wave? It focuses now a lot on power, evangelism, miracles, signs and wonders, where they say, no, you don't have to speak in tongues. But, you know, all these gifts are still present today. In fact, I have relatives who, when I talk to them about this, they say, oh, yeah, my church don't speak in tongue. Yeah, we're against it. Well, I was quite happy. And then next thing I know, they start talking about, well, miraculous healings, healing rallies, dreams and visions. My pastor, my church leaders, they're very special. God talks to them directly. And every week there are healing rallies, healing of cancer, that's what they claim, healing of flu, healing of cough. So a lot of focus on all this. In fact, it's called power evangelism because they say in order to evangelize the world, yeah, we don't need tongue speaking. In order to evangelize the world, we must show the power of God. And then Christians, now they buy into that. Can this happen in our church, this another spirit of the third wave movement? When I was working, I remember when I was having some Bible studies, I was conducting a Bible study, and then there were some BP people that were present. So I said, wow, that's good. BPs, as far as I understood them to be, they were against a charismatic movement, they're against tongue speaking, they're against all this. But then one of them began to be very, very uncomfortable. And then after that spoke to me, no, you know, all these signs and wonders and gifts, they still exist today. They're still part of Christianity. We should not speak against that. And then I began to realize that we are very clear about the Pentecostal movement, the first wave, the charismatic movement, the second wave. But are we very conscious, very careful? It can creep in. I get worried when there is a constant obsession in church about healing. Sometimes I hear it among members. Want to get healed of this, want to get healed of that. And then, of course, sometimes when I turn up, then they try to change the subject. The obsession with that is an obsession with a different spirit. With a different spirit. In fact, when I began to deal with some of this, talk to some of my Christian colleagues at work about this, that was just before the Lord called me to the ministry. And then the Lord would see fit to allow cancer into my life, but it got solved very quickly. And then one of these charismatics said this. He sent an email to people in the office. This person got cancer because he blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And then everyone started, yeah, we shouldn't say anything against the Holy Spirit. So are we buying into this kind of concept? In fact, it is so difficult these days even to explain this to young children in churches. We constantly get questions from little young ones, 7-year-old, 8-year-old. They submit questions to the pastor and say, "Pastor, my teacher says that," and she's a Christian teacher, "she tells me, you know, you must ask God for dreams, ask God for visions. God will talk to you. God will give you answers to your questions, to what you're worried about, to what you wonder about the future. You should pray and ask God to give you all these dreams and visions. And you should believe in all this healing. Come to my church. We have these things. Your church don't have them." So this is so prevalent these days. Your children, I do not know about here, but these are Christian teachers. They tell these young children, "You should subscribe to all this." Another spirit. In fact, there is now another gospel. One of this gospel is, and you may have heard of it, a gospel that emphasizes on grace, hyper-grace, right? The hyper-grace gospel, where it focuses and emphasizes on God's grace. God forgives you. God forgives you now. God forgives all your sin in the past. God forgives, has forgiven you all your sins in the future. So it's all about forgiveness. You should not worry and think about anything else. In fact, churches should not preach about sin. This hyper-grace is about focusing on God's goodness. So when you talk about sin, you make people focus on sin instead of God's goodness. And to the point where they say the Holy Spirit. Now, some flavor in this hyper-grace gospel is that the Holy Spirit do not convict men of sin. The Holy Spirit only convict you of righteousness. The Holy Spirit only wants you to think about God's righteousness that's been imputed on you, and you're always righteous. You know, there's nothing that you need to worry about. In fact, then it goes further because of all this. Now, this new hyper-grace gospel, some flavor is you do not need to confess your sins. Confession, repentance, something that they play down or they even may speak against. And they just keep saying, "Well, God, by His grace, has saved you. God has forgiven you. God wants to keep forgiving you." And everything is covered. Now, why do I talk about this? This is not openly charismatic, but this is another gospel that has moved into many Christians' thinking. Now, please look at verse 3. Now, it says, what was Paul's concern? His concern was their mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The corruption of what we view, what we think, how we see the gospel is very corrupted. I never saw the impact of this until a few things that happened. And these were Christian children. It has become a reality and a real gospel to many Christians. One, we had DVBS. And a child from another church came, and she stole something from the church. So one of our church young ones told this friend, said, "No, you should not do that. That is stealing." And this young girl said, "No, it's okay. My pastor says that God has forgiven all my sins, and I don't have to worry about it. And actually, whatever I do now has already been forgiven. All my future sins that I commit has already been forgiven. So I can do what I want." And we have to pull our young children aside and explain to them what is wrong with that. So there are those who truly believe in this new gospel, in this hyper-grace gospel. And I thought that was the only occasion. Another piano teacher said one of the students came to her house and she kept looking at the things in her house. And she kept, oh, I like this, I like that. And she wanted to pocket some of them. And then the piano teacher said, you can't do that. How can you do that? You're a Christian. You say you're a Christian, you're stealing. And the person says, no, it's okay. Really, I can do whatever I want because all my sins are forgiven already. This is the new gospel, my friends, where there are many who really believe. It is another gospel altogether, another Jesus altogether. To them, this Jesus is full of grace. Is it not true? The Bible says, they quote to you, Jesus full of grace. But the Bible says Jesus full of grace and truth. So the problem with all this is they will quote Bible verses. They will be so subtle. Angel of light, talk to you about things of righteousness. You listen to it, say, yeah, sounds so sensible. There is a great change. What will your children believe? What do you really in your heart believe week after week when you come here? Maybe you're visiting from another church. Maybe you wonder, well, these people, they keep criticizing other people. You know, these pastors, these teachers that we know of, they are very, very hardworking ministers. They quote the Bible. In fact, they are very sacrificial. They love people. How can you say these things? Now, this is where, after addressing these false teachers, what they teach, this is where now we have to address the congregation, the people, you and I. When we hear the gospel, when you see people, when you see ministers, when you see teachers, people that teach the word of God, the Bible says there are ministers that will be transformed as ministers of righteousness, but they are really ministers of Satan. In fact, someone who was driving me up to church, he was saying, you know, Pastor, I was so surprised, you know. My colleague at work, they believe in total abstinence. I said, oh, okay. And they even use the KJV. I said, okay. But, you know, they believe in the third wave movement, all this healing, and they believe in the hyper-grace kind of gospel. They say, Pastor, how can it be? In fact, they quote the gospel, they quote the Bible, and these ministers, they are very well received, they are very well trained, and they really love their congregation. When you assess, when you try to unmask, don't go by simply personalities, what they do. In fact, this was exactly the context in which the Apostle Paul had to deal with this issue. Now he says there are these ministers, they are truly the ministers of Satan, the angel of light. They transform, they are pretending. And then he names, or he deals with some of these people in the midst of the church. And he says, yeah, I know. I know they're among you. In fact, he says, I don't like to talk about what I do, but I have to because I need to deal with this. Because you keep thinking, these people are so wonderful. Look at verse 4. Now, these people are so wonderful. And then you receive them, you will bear with them. Why? Then verse 7 says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself? Say, now I come among you, I serve humbly. But you think so highly of these people. And he says, verse 7, he says, I come and work among you, and I don't even take anything from you. I preach the gospel freely among you. Now, sometimes, now it could be some of these people say this. Oh, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't take any money from you. Well, he must be a lousy preacher, lousy theologian, worth nothing. That's why he dare not take anything. All right? That could be one reason. And some believe that some of these people that did, some of these ministers serving in their midst, they were also serving without taking anything. They were probably rich people. And then they say, oh, this Apostle Paul. Then look at further down. Now, what else were they thinking of him? Now, they said that, well, you can't speak well. Look at Apostle Paul. He can't speak well. That's something that they kept talking, saying that, well, his speech is not so good. Look at verse 6. I may be rude in speech. Well, maybe I'm not so refined. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul was not a good preacher. He was asked to debate on Mars Hill. The people saw him as a great orator. Now he says, well, you may say that, well, I'm a lousy speaker compared to them. These people, they are great orators. Now, some of these preachers that preach this, if you assess by their oratory skills, by their presentation skills, right? A lot of hand movement, the way they dress. You know, in fact, when we do student outreach in the universities, and then Sharon, my wife, she walked up to one girl and said, well, why don't you come to our church? You know, you just arrived in Perth. Come and visit our church. If you're looking for a church, this is our address. We can come and pick you also. So we're doing outreach. And then this Singaporean girl said, oh, you're from Singapore. So I said, yeah. And I said, well, then she asked Sharon, who's the pastor of your church? Then she said, oh, Joseph. Then she said, wow. I said, what's his full name? Joseph Poon. Then she said, oh, I thought Joseph Prince. Then she was not interested already. All she cared was, who is the pastor? You know? Then that's the one, you know, dressing t-shirt down there. Now, sometimes that is how we judge. God said, I mask what they teach, not their oratory skills, not who they are, what they do. Now, some of these, they even say, now, how can you criticize these people? They are so loving, you know. They give their life to serve the ministry. They are so caring. When they talk to you, they are they seem so genuinely concerned about you. That's probably what they said about Paul too. Now look at verse 11. Paul said, because I love you. Now I deal with these things because I love you. But why do you think I deal with these things? Because I love you, not you doubt my love? And he said, God knows. God knows I love you. If we judge by personalities, if we judge by all these things, how hard they work, how rich they are, how sacrificial they are, they may be ministers of unrighteousness, preaching the false gospel, but we put all those aside. Identifying the enemy, we must use biblical measures, biblical criteria to gauge. Do you get tired of coming to BP churches? I guess this is a representation of different BP churches. Now, sometimes we have people who say, the BP churches always criticizing, always talking about all these things, and that's all. Is it true? Is that all we care about? Now, we spoke about as congregation, as hearers of the word, how we should identify. What should we be careful of? There are many of these false teachings out there today. There's another group to address, that is the church leaders. You think that, these church leaders always talking about this. How do you assess your church leaders? And church leaders, what should we be to the congregation? God says there are in existence these false ministers. What should we take heed? If you're teaching in any capacity, any leadership position, I speak to myself, I speak to all ministers. Now look at the Apostle Paul. Knowing that there are false teachers, knowing that Satan can manifest as the angel of light, knowing this is how serious it is, look at the Apostle Paul. What does Apostle Paul now puts on himself? Look at verse 2. For I am jealous with a godly jealousy. Are you very jealous over the people in church? Jealous? What kind of jealousy? Jealous that they like the other preacher more than me. That kind of jealousy? No, this is a godly jealousy. Look at verse 2. Now he says, he wants to espouse them to one husband that he may present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul had a very deep concern for the purity of the flock of God, of the church. That is why he knows there are false ministers. Well, leave them alone. You don't like me, I don't come. He dealt with it because he was so concerned about the purity of the people. When the church deal with all these things, it's because there is a great deep concern for the purity in your life, in your family life, and as a church. That is why it's dealt with. The next one, look at what Paul puts on himself to make sure, knowing that there are these false teachers. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled, as the serpent beguiled Eve, and so on. As I fear, ministers must fear, must constantly have this great concern that false teachings creep into the sheep's life. False concepts of Christianity begin to take hold of families. Now, I just want to say to husbands, you are the head of the home. In that sense, you are supposed to lead and take care of your home. Are you concerned? Are you concerned about the purity of your spouse, your family, your children? Are you? There must be this deep fear. I do not want them to believe in the wrong thing and grow up the wrong way. What else must the church leaders, knowing that there are false teachers, be very, very aware of, or what they should do? Now look at verse 4. Now he would say he and then we. All right? Now if you say he that cometh preacheth another gospel whom we have not preached. I hope no one will be man pleasers. And you should be very thankful if your church leaders are not man pleasers. We will preach, we will teach, we will expose, we will unmask, not because we are critical, but it is for a simple reason. Because we do not want you to meet your Savior not being what you should have been on earth because of these false teachers. That is why. Now, sometimes I hear children say, I don't want to come to this church or that church anymore. We have that. We have that when children come to study in Perth. I don't want to be in BP churches anymore. They are very strict. Next thing we find out, they are in very very charismatic churches. They go there. Is it because you do not understand why the church wants to be like that? Because the Apostle Paul set the right example, the deep desire for you to be pure. Now, what about another Jesus? So that is to the ministers. We address the false teachers. We address as hearers how we should judge. We address what ministers, what the church should be. Now, what about this false Jesus, another Jesus? It's quite interesting. It's a different word for another Jesus. The other, another gospel, another spirit. It's a different. But here, another Jesus is another of the same kind. It looks like the same. Another of the same kind. One of the fundamentalists wrote against these hyper grace teachings. So he exposed them, quoted their writings, and then he met one of the prominent one, because the others didn't want to meet him. Now he says, "Well, this hyper grace thing is another gospel. The Holy Spirit does not convict people of sin, and You don't have to confess your sin because God has already forgiven your sins. Don't even think about all these thoughts about repentance. No need. All these are wrong. This is another spirit. This is another gospel. But then he said, but you know, this man, he kept talking about Jesus. He kept talking about Jesus. Then after some time, he realized, wow, this man, this hyper-grace proponent, he wants to exalt Jesus. Then he began to say, you know, but this man is different. How easily we fall into this trap of when falsehood mixed with truth. And then we begin to let our guard down. So you say, oh, this man, he's not that bad. But it does not change. This man is a foremost proponent. I watched the video. He was openly there talking about the hyper grace, teaching the hyper grace. And it was in a stadium that as far as your eyes can see, there is just thousands of people there listening and raptured and standing up and clapping to a gospel that says, you do not need to confess, you do not need to repent. This whole thing about the sanctified life, you don't need to think about that. It's all forgiven already. Live as you wish. What Jesus is this being presented to us? A Jesus that came to save you, die for you, and then for you to live your life as you wish. Now, I think that may resonate with some of us. I think one of the problems that we face in BP churches is this. We are very good at identifying these false teachings, which is extremely important. I do not say that to say that that is a bad thing. I pray that we will become stronger and stronger in that area. But I think this other area, when it comes to our personal walk, we actually believe in another Jesus. Same Jesus, but really something is different. A Jesus that is focused on just wanting you, wanting to bless you, wanting to be your servant. This whole new emphasis on servant leadership is gone to a point where it's become ridiculous. Jesus is our servant. He wants to serve us, and he exists to serve us. What happened to the chief end of men? So I think one of the things that we need to unmask in our own lives and ask ourselves is this. Now, look at verse 3. What happened in the Garden of Eden? The Apostle Paul brought that in, a serpent that beguiled Eve. What happened there? Did he come up with very complicated doctrines? Let's turn to Genesis. This is the last thing I want to talk about. Genesis chapter 3. What was this angel of light focusing on? Now, after tempting Eve, what happened in Eve's heart? Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. We all know this very well. What happened in Eve was the lust of the flesh, good for food. The lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. Make me wise, the pride of life. The same thing. So when the same thing that Paul brought up, he said, now, when the angel of light comes, he is going to appeal to you like he appealed to Eve. And he will use every form possible. By any means. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Good. We unmask, we are able to identify all these false doctrines, false teachers, we can talk about it. But have we unmasked this one thing in our own lives? We live for ourselves after salvation. That is what the hyper grace is in effect. It's all about you. About you. God is most glorified. Now there's this very popular saying. God is most glorified. Christian hedonism. God is most glorified when I am most satisfied with him. I know the person is trying to say something, but these are phrases that began to lodge in some young Christians' minds. They say, oh, God is glorified only when I enjoy Him. It's all about me. It's so subtle. You may say, I come to a very conservative church. We have none of these false, none of these anothers. But really, this whole thing about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, still is very much in our lives. Look at your own family. Look at what you're pursuing. Look at what you put as first in your life. Is it the kingdom of God? So don't be so quick to say, well, don't worry, these things don't happen in my church, these things don't happen in my family, these things don't happen in me. I think that is one thing that is probably the most deceptive thing that Satan has been able to do in our lives. Live for self, love self, self number one, but still having all these biblical separation stand. Examine our own lives. Now, in closing, knowing these things, what should we do? Look at verse. Now, what does Paul say? What would he want to do? Verse 12. But what I do, that will I do. Paul says, I will keep doing this. And he says, no matter what they say about me, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that I may cut off. We must deal with it seriously. Cut off. The moment the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of Christianity of that focus on me first, self, we must cut off in our own walk. Cut off. Deal with it. False teachers, deal with them in church. Are we that serious? Here was the warning all the way to the Garden of Eden. Are we that serious? Do we know that the impact is very serious? In 5 years' time, what would this church be? What would BPCWA be? What would be the other BP churches be? In 10 years' time, what would it be? Depends on how serious we are in doing this cutoff. At a church level, at your personal walk level, because you can corrupt the church. By your own walk, by your own example, you too can corrupt the church. How much do you love God's church? That is the question I want to leave with all of us. The context of this began with, I want to espouse you as a chaste virgin. How much do you love your Savior? And say, Lord, I want to be pure and chaste in my life to you. Why do so many Christians love this hyper-gospel, hyper-grace gospel? Because they want to satisfy themselves. How much do you love your Savior to tell Him, I want to be so pure for you, Lord, and I want my church to be so because we love you? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, you know that many of these false teachers are present and rife. But Lord, we also know that somewhere deep in our hearts, perhaps some of their teachings appeal to us because we too want to maintain the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in our own life. Father, help us as hearers, as leaders, to be very serious in unmasking, identifying, and cutting off this in our life. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.